It is always good to be gathered in the house of the Lord. And it is good to be up here. It is always good. You know, Pastor Bob, he texted me at like 9:15 last night. And you know, last night I made some questionable decisions, right? We went to a sushi place and I had the biggest plate of sushi that they would give us, right? And I was stuffed full of raw fish. And here Pastor Bob is texting me. He's saying, hey, I am sick and I am getting worse by the minute. It might be your time to shine, right? And so he texted me this morning and confirmed that he was feeling terrible, right? And so we need to keep him in our prayers. You'd be praying for me, right? That in the middle of this, that sushi doesn't come for vengeance, right? But it's good, right? It's good to be up here. It always, always is. What a privilege to preach God's word. Pastors, we are called to be ready in season and out of season, and it's always, always awesome to get into God's word. So I say all that to say that you guys are stuck with me again, and it is going to be so awesome, right? Good for you. And so this is actually a sermon that I preached through in October, right? So we in the youth group are going through Genesis, and it's called From the Start, right? This is the series, and we're going to go through Genesis kind of selectively. And my whole point in going through this with the youth is to show them who God is, right? And God shows us who he is in a big way in Genesis. It's the beginning, right? It's from the start. In the creation account, he shows us he's creator, right? He is the maker of all things. He is Lord of all things. And then we haven't gotten there yet, but we're going to get to these covenants that he makes with the different patriarchs through the years, right? And through Genesis. And so he progressively reveals himself and by the nature and his nature through these covenants with these different men. And so we preach through this in October, but this is Genesis chapter 4, right? And this is directly following the fall. And so it's about two brothers, right? And so there's a lot of parallels between this passage and last Sunday's passage, right? Where there was two brothers with some tension and there was some wrestling with the Lord, right? With Esau and Jacob with the Lord. All right, and so last week, our whole point was Jacob had actually been wrestling with God before he was actually physically wrestling with him in the dirt, right? He had been wrestling with God his whole life. His whole life he had been wrestling with this idea of lordship. Esau had vowed to kill him. He was facing that. He was kind of getting caught up with the repercussion of his actions. And here he came face to face with the reality that he had been fighting over God's lordship his entire life. He was in charge of his life. And he came to that realization, wrestling God in the dirt. And so there's some similarities here. So Jacob had some choices to make. He could have continued fighting. We could have just stopped and he started clinging, right? And we saw from last week and from what the text said in Genesis 32, that Jacob had this moment, right? He had this moment where he realized his sin and his wrestling. And he started clinging, right? He chose to surrender and to obey. And today's passage, there are some choices here. But the protagonist of today's story, right, really the antagonist of today's story, he chooses the wrong way, right? And so we're going to get into it. So before we do, let's pray. God, you are so good. God, you are so good. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, just to be gathered together. Lord, thank you so much for this first Sunday of 2026. God, thank you for the year ahead of us, God. Lord, whatever comes our way, we know that you are good, and we stand in your grace. And Father, we are excited to see you move in 2026. God, as we get into your word, Lord, and we read Genesis chapter 4 and a portion of it, God, we just pray, God, that you speak to us through it. God, that we know that your word does not return null or void, but God, that it cuts us deeply. And Lord, that's what we ask today, God. Don't hold back. God, convict us of our sins. Call us out where we are for what we're doing. But Lord, we also pray that you encourage us in our own obedience. God, that you are with us every step of the way. And God, we pray that you remind us of whose we are, God, in light of who you are this morning. So God, we give you all the glory. We pray that it is your words up here, not mine. Lord, get me out of the way and take center stage. That's what we ask, God. We pray all of these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So, my house, it is filled with kids, right? Some of you, it's more full, but mine feels pretty full, right? And so, three kids all the time running around. Hosea is crawling now, so like they're all mobile. And it's just full of children, right? And in fact, we have found now that Hosea is eating real food, right, people food, that we can't keep our pantry full. Like, he eats more than the girls do. And they're like triple his age. And so we can't keep our pantry full. It's always noisy, right? Somebody's either crying or someone's laughing or someone's breaking something. Like, it's just noise. But more than that, there's more laughter than anything, right? It's just an awesome time to be alive and to be in the Gore house. It's full of fun. It's full of excitement. It's full of craziness and awesomeness. But if we're being honest, there's some conflict in there, right? You know, maybe it's, I don't know. Maybe it's fighting over a toy, right? Or fighting over the color plate that you get for lunch. Or fighting over the cup that you want for lunch, right? Right? Maybe it's just fighting for personal space. There's a lot of that, right? There's conflict in our house. And, you know, and I use this example of children to the youth because I can just show you my three kids and show you that sin is from the start, right? Like, we don't have to learn sin, that we were born sinners because there are a bunch of sinners. You know, even Hosea, my 9-month-old son, he gets into the fray, right? He is a biter and he likes to pull hair. Right? And I have to tell my 3-year-old, my 2-year-old, you cannot retaliate, right? Right? He can give, but he cannot take, right? There will be a time for that, but not right now. And so when we read Genesis chapter 4, I think sometimes when we first read it, we're tempted to just see this as that, right? It's a sibling rivalry gone way wrong, right? It's just the tension between brothers that gets way out of whack and ends badly. But I think there's something deeper going on in the text, and that's what I kind of want to draw out this morning. I think behind this rivalry, this first rivalry between brothers, right? Like last week we talked about a rivalry between Jacob and Esau. This is the very first one. This is Cain and Abel. There's something deeper going on here. There's a spiritual war, and it's being raged. A war between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Right? And the worship of God, after all, is the exact thing that Satan opposes. And so it's a tension, it's at war. And in verse 7 of today's passage, anytime that sin crouches nearby, that ancient adversary, right? That hidden dragon that Revelation calls Satan, he's there with it, right? When sin is crouching at your door, there's Satan. So Adam and Eve, you know, they may have left the scene of the crime, of this original sin, right, this first sin, but they couldn't get away from the presence and the influence of the serpent, right? And we're going to see the ramifications and the repercussions of that today. So find in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 4, it's the first book of the Bible, flip over 4 chapters and you're there, right? And once you are there, go ahead and rise to your feet, and we're going to read God's word together and honor it by standing. All right, chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. when you work the ground that shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. You may be seated. So, in this brief passage, right, half of chapter 4 that we're going to go through today, Moses here, the author of Genesis, he's highlighting this new normal life. It's a sad new normal, right, but it is the new normal of this first family outside the Garden of Eden. They are now corrupted by the curse, and humanity is swiftly turning from God's design to sin, to contempt. From enjoying dominion to being dominated, right, by sin and Satan. Abel's blood cries out for judgment or for justice, and the judgment of God is swift and strong against Cain, right, the world's first murderer. So let's dig into the text together. Let's go back to verse 1. You guys come back with me, and we're going to go through 1 through 7, right, verses 1 through 7, and that's going to unwrap my first point this morning, right, and you're going to have to write all of this out. Because it's not in your bulletin. But it's the way of Cain leads to sin. Right? So these first 7 verses, I've kind of clumped them together because this is what I think the text is saying, right? We're going to draw that out from the text. The way of Cain leads to sin. So go back to verse 1 with me. So many focus rightly, correctly, on the tragedy of chapter 4. But sometimes we miss the gospel right there in our faces, right from the beginning, right? There's good news of the gospel. You guys know why? Right there in verse 1, right? Adam was with his wife, right? And they weren't just with each other going out, right? They were with each other. And because they were intimate, right, they bear a son. And now, I don't know if you're familiar with Genesis chapter 3, but God made man and woman one flesh. Right, they were naked and unashamed, and they loved each other, right? And they do what a man and a woman does when they're naked and ashamed, and they love each other, right? But then we see the fall, or we see sin enter, and we see shame and disgust, and they cover themselves from each other, right? That's the first thing they do, they cover their nakedness. So where there once was this close union between Adam and his wife, there's this shame, there's this separation. But we see that sin did not prevail, right? Right? That even though tarnished by sin, their one flesh union has remained. And because of that goodness that God has created, we see the gospel and the goodness shine through. And they have this son. Why is having a son very important? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God curses the serpent, right? And God gives a lot of curses in 3, right? The ramifications of the sin, right? To Adam, to Eve, and to the serpent. But to the serpent, he tells them, right? The offspring of this woman and your offspring were always going to be at odds, right? And ultimately, her offspring is going to crush your offspring's head, right? And your offspring is going to strike his heel. And so having a male child, this is big, right? This is the offspring of the woman. And so I wonder, in the back of their minds, are Adam and Eve, right, when Abel is born, right, and when Cain is born, could they be the descendant? Could they be the descendant that finally crushes the head of Satan, and all of this can be in the rearview mirror, and we can finally get back to reconciliation with God? Right, this is a big deal. A man has been born to Eve. This is the offspring of the woman, potentially. But we'll see. It's not quite what they had hoped. So, speaking of these two boys, there is a big significance in the occupations of Cain and Abel. You ever thought of that? So each of them, they seek to carry out the call that God made, this call to dominion that he gave Adam, right? Adam was supposed to be a worker of the earth, right? He was supposed to unify, to spread God's presence all over the earth, right? This Garden of Eden was going to be grown, right? And Adam was going to be the man to do it. But Adam fell to sin. But we see the job's not done, right? And so from Adam, who is supposed to exercise dominion to spread God's presence, we see that his two sons kind of have two different flavors of that, right? That they're carrying on this, right? This cultural mandate to take dominion over creation, it doesn't stop with Adam, but it continues with his sons. So in both of his children, Abel pursues the dominion goal as a shepherd, right? As a tender of livestock, of animals. And Cain, he works the ground, right? He continues his father's duty in that aspect, and he works the ground. Right? Remember, it's been cursed by God, right? It's just going to bring thorns and thistles. It's going to be hard work, and you're not going to reap as much as you once did. But again, he's following in his father's footsteps, and they both are. And so as the text unfolds, we see that these two men, they make two different offerings based on their livelihoods, right? And in this, they choose two different ways to live. And it's notable that before Genesis 4 speaks of sin, it speaks of sacrifice, right? Look there in the text. In verse 3, it says, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And verse 4 says, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And so don't lose that, right? That even though they've been kicked out of the Garden of Eden, right? They've been punished for their sin, and God is still with them, and still, by his grace, they're still in communication with God. They're still making offerings to God, right? There's this they have this relationship with him still, right? Just by God's grace. They don't deserve it. They have sinned. They have fallen short of his glory. And yet, don't miss that, right? God is still with them. So this should capture our attention, right? They're still calling on the Lord, and the Lord is responding to their call. Now, Cain is a farmer, so his offering probably looks like something like, I don't know, broccoli and Brussels sprouts, some carrots, or some of the land's produce. And Abel, he's a shepherd, right? And so this looks like lamb chops and maybe a pork tenderloin. But then he's got all this fat, right? And now you and me, we cut the fat off and throw it in the trash, right? I give it to my dog Bentley. He loves it. But it's trash to us. Well, in ancient days, the fat was the most important part of the animal, right? This had all the calories, right? This had all the usefulness, right? It was used for everything and anything, right? Oil to burn lamps and all kinds of stuff, right? Fat in the ancient world was a big deal. And so he gives this, right? The best of what he has. Cain gives the best of he has, right? The best looking carrots, the best looking Brussels sprouts, this first of what he had. Not the ones with the spots. And the same for Abel. But to these two offerings, God responds differently. It says, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, and he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. And this text doesn't definitively declare why or how God shows his regard for one and not the other. But Cain's reaction in itself kind of sheds some light on that, right? Right? Cain's response to God's dissatisfaction, it kind of sheds some light on where Cain's mind is at and perhaps why God rejected his offering. You see, the way Cain responds so contemptuously to the Lord, it's interesting, right? It sets a trajectory for the entire storyline of Scripture, right? It introduces a way of life that reacts to circumstances, right? So Jude 11 speaks of the way of Cain, right? And today's sermon is the way of Cain and the way of Christ, right? And I'm not original enough to come up with this phrase, the way of Cain, that Jude did, right? But this way of Cain, we have to recognize, it starts here in Genesis 4, but it doesn't stop, right? It's a pattern that we see all through Scripture. And I say pattern because we can see this sequence emerges in the lives of those who respond to God's displeasure, right? Over what their actions do. You can either choose to repent and turn to him, and just get mad and do the way of Cain, right? We can respond to God's displeasure he does with further rebellion rather than repentance. So Cain is furious, the Bible says, that God finds in him and his offering room for improvement, right? He's furious. He's upset. And God gives him some gentle wisdom, right? What does God say? You guys looking with me? You guys there? He says, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Right? God is there with him in this moment. Very personal interchange right here, right? And yet, Cain could care less, right? In Cain's mind, he had tried to put God in his debt, right? He was trying to get something from God, right? He was giving his portion to God so that God would bless him. And God didn't like it, so you know what? I'm done with that, right? Right? I tried to do for you, but you're not going to accept it. Well, then I'm not going to do for you, right? This is his mentality, right? This entitlement that Cain had. It kind of gives us a picture of what was going through his brain, right? When God doesn't uphold his end of the bargain, Cain lashes out in jealous rage. See, it's less about what the two brothers gave. It's more about how they gave it. All right, so Abel and his offering, they represent another way of life than Cain. They represent another way of life that we find throughout the entire Bible. One of faith, right? One of faith that looks towards the climax of what God is going to do and how he's going to restore his kingdom. So Abel brings the firstborn of his flock. And he gives it with what seems to be a sense of humility. He's just giving it to God because God is God. That's the difference between the two brothers. Cain is honoring his Lord and his Savior and giving him the first of what he has because he is his Lord. And Cain's just trying to bargain. Cain's just trying to get something, right? He's trying to receive a blessing for what he's giving. And God sees all of this. Have you guys ever noticed, right, that the wording of the text is very careful, right? And so it says, right, that he had regard for Abel and his offering, right? Not Abel's offering alone, but it's regard for the man and the man's offering. And he did not have regard for Cain or for Cain's offering. You see, it was never just about what they offered, right? What they offered was important, but it was more than that. They didn't take two paths in life. That wasn't it, right? The way of Cain and the way of Abel are just complete opposites. Cain's way of pride dishonors God, and it leads to further sin. And Abel's way of faith, taking action, honors God and leads to blessings in life in spite of his death. Hebrews 11 has a lot to say about Cain and Abel, right? So I'd encourage you guys to go home after today and go read Hebrews 11, right? I'll give you a lot of context, but I'm going to read some of it today. Verse 4 of Hebrews 11 says, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. In fact, in contrast to Cain, Abel gets approved as a righteous man in that same passage. And then later in verse 4 again, it says, even though Abel is dead, he still speaks through his faith. All right, so thousands of years after his death, the way of Abel is the way of good, right? People choosing to follow the way of Cain, it's a problem, right? And it's a problem that continues to this day. When we choose to respond in anger and rejection of God's grace and goodness, when we don't get what we want, right? When life doesn't go the way we thought it would, right? When we don't get the outcome we were hoping for. The way of Cain continues today, but the way of Abel continues too, right? And that's the good news. Literally, that's the gospel. Right, so a day came where the ultimate example of living by faith, this faith in action, would come to pass, right? And the great I Am would come himself in the form of a baby, right? We just celebrated it. So Jesus, God incarnate, he walked this very earth that we live on, right? He lived a perfect life. And he gave that very life as an offering to the Lord. And God regarded this offering so highly, he raised Jesus from the dead. And extends this gift of life to anyone and everyone who believes in him. That is the ultimate fruition of this way of Abel. So verses 1 through 7, they show us that Cain and the way of Cain leads to sin. This mindset of doing good things to build up credit for God, that one day you can cash in It's just a huge misunderstanding. And there are people that you're in your life today that believe that exact thing. They do good things on this earth, right? That they do the seven sacraments, or they continue to be a good neighbor, right? And they're just building up this credit line with God. And like Cain, they are massively deceived, right? That's not how it works. It's a misunderstanding of who God is and who we are in light of him, right? And unfortunately, this way of Cain, it leads to death as well. That's my second point. It leads to death. So let's continue on in the text. We're going to be in verses 8 through 12 in this section. So verse 8 says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and he killed him. You see, the way of Cain is not just marked by sin. It always results in death. Always. And since we live in a world where like death and murder is just on the TV all the time, right? Every day we can turn the TV on and find a new death, a new murder. Sometimes we kind of glaze over what Cain has done to his brother, right? But Genesis 4 should shock us. It should appall us. It certainly did to Adam and Eve. It certainly did God. See, we can become kind of glazed over. But Genesis 4 shows us the very first murder. And it's not some total stranger, some random act of violence, but it's a brother murdering his brother. Right? Abel was killed by his own brother. And here again, we see it's bigger than just some sibling rivalry got way out of hand. Right? This is spiritual warfare. These are two kingdoms clashing here. Right? The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And so as a male offspring of Eve, Cain murdering Abel, he is knowingly limiting, right, the potential to resolve this curse, right? To finally crush the head of the serpent and to win over Satan. He knows the promises. He knows the curse that God put on the serpent. He knowingly kills his brother. Instead of crushing the head of the serpent, he crushes the head of his brother. Why? Why? Cain is jealous because Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than he did, right? Hebrews 11:4. And the underlying problem, right, is that Cain was of the evil one, and that's in the book of John. Right? Cain is following his spiritual father, Satan. Right? Where Abel was of his spiritual father, Adam, Cain here is the ambassador of this kingdom of darkness. He's succumbing to his sin. He's letting his sin rule over him. And he's so blinded by his jealousy and his rage and his bloodlust that he ignores the promises of God. He ignores what God has said will come to pass through the offspring of Eve. And he kills his brother. So I want you guys to see this, right? This is not just brother on brother violence, right? This is the opening salvo of a war that will go on all through Scripture that we see, right? And it's this spiritual conflict between the goodness of God and the adversary, right? The Satan. So the issue is not that he hates Abel, but it's because he hates God. You tracking? Right, him hating his brother and killing his brother is only kind of a byproduct of his hate and rejection of God and his goodness. Right? So Genesis 3:15 gives us this promise, right? Well, Cain, instead of doing the bidding of God and being obedient to this promise and seeking to one day overcome this serpent, he does the bidding of the serpent himself, right? He crushes the head of his brother. And this is a pattern that we can see all through Scripture. So Cain escalates this sinful pattern. And kind of in where I am in life, I suppose, the saddest part is not really that to me. It's what happens next, right? So God calls him out for it. And then at some point, Adam and Eve are going to find out, right, that their two sons, one son has murdered the other. And I think this is when they will probably realize, right? When God said, well, you eat this and you will surely die, right? And Satan said, you won't surely die. Well, and then they eat it and they don't surely die. Well, it kind of sounds like Satan was right on that one, right? And they're probably wrestling with that. And here, sometime later, the first death that comes from sin isn't Adam or Eve. It's their son, right? Their son's blood is on the ground crying out, right? The very earth has never experienced this before. The ground has never been wet with humanity's blood. And then they see this death, and it is a direct correlation to their sin. Right? It's their sin, what they did. Abel didn't do anything, right? Abel was righteous before the Lord, and yet their sin has cost Abel his life. Man, that hits me as a father of three children. I can't imagine, right? But this is a fulfillment of the Genesis 3 curse. Can you imagine their horror when they realize it, right? That it wasn't their life that they paid, right? They would eventually, but the first death reigned in and caused by sin was their very sons. And I assume that this is really a time where just like Jacob came face to face with the Lord, and that they're coming face to face with their sin and really the ramifications of it, right? Their choices, right? Their rebellion has led to the death of someone who wasn't even involved in it in the first place. So Cain continues to follow in his sinful father's footsteps. He's just escalating it, right? Where sin, where Adam rejected God's authority and said, you know what, I know better than you. Let's eat this thing. Cain is rejecting God's authority and saying, you know what? I want to kill my brother. I'm going to do it, right? So in chapter 4, verse 9, right, God asked Cain, where is your brother? And again, right, just like he asked Jacob, what's your name? God knows what happened to Abel, right? But he's getting Cain to say it. Cain doesn't, right? Cain comes back with some sarcastic remark. He says, am I my brother's keeper? And in the original Hebrew, Cain's question is a play on words, right? It says, am I supposed to watch over the watchoverer, right? Am I supposed to watch over the shepherd, right? He's the shepherd. Right? He's got the livestock. Isn't he supposed to watch over everything? Am I supposed to be his watchoverer? And God confronts this sin and curses him for his rebellion. In verse 10, God says, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so just as Adam and Eve's sin had consequences, Cain's sin has consequences as well, right? So the Bible, it doesn't have a lot to say about Abel's life. In fact, it has very, very little, right? Just right here. But it does have a ton to say about Abel's death. Jesus talks about Abel a couple times, right? So Jesus, for example, acknowledges Abel as the first murder victim in Matthew 23:35. And in Luke, he recognizes that Abel is the first martyr, right? The first to die for his faith. Jesus says, when you look at all the prophets of God who have been killed, righteous Abel is the first, Luke 11:51. And so we see, right, Jesus sees this first murder for what it is, right? It's this beginning of this pattern of spiritual warfare and rebellion against God. Right, it's not about the apple. It's not about the murder, right? It's about a total rejection and rebellion against God and his authority. The New Testament, right, Hebrews specifically, it presents the death of Abel as a type of death of Christ, right? So Hebrews 12:24, it speaks to how Christians have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. You see that? You see that Abel's blood shed, this innocent blood shed, points us straight to the offspring, right? This ultimate offspring, the one that would crush Satan's head, right? His blood crying out on the ground, this innocent blood shed because of sin, it just points us straight to Jesus, right? You can't read Genesis chapter 4 and say that has nothing to do with Jesus, right? Because it has everything to do with Jesus, right? on the road to Emmaus, as Jesus tells his disciples, right, all of the scriptures are about me, and he was absolutely right. Here we see, right, Abel and his death. It seems pointless, right? It seems without cause, without reason, just irrational violence, and here we see, right, it's pointing us straight to Jesus, the ultimate offspring, right? This offspring of Eve that will, in fact, crush Satan's head. It's easy to look on Genesis 4 and condemn the obvious sin of Cain. Yet Scripture teaches that every one of us has followed this path, right? Like last week we talked about, we all wrestle like Jacob wrestled. And we all choose the way of Cain, right? None of us have not chosen Cain's way, right? And that's something we've got to just accept, right? Without Jesus as your mediator, you are just as bad as Cain, right? You might not be a murderer, but you have fallen just as low from perfection, right? Because, again, perfection is God. If you make one small, itty-bitty, teeny-weeny, tiny little mistake, you're not perfect, right? And imperfection and perfection, well, they don't mix, right? We're eternally separated from God. And that is justice. That's it, right? We all have chosen this way of Cain, this rebellion against God. We've wanted to do it our way, right? When we want it, how we want it, we do it, right? How can we come into the presence as new creatures when we're just tainted by this blood, right? This blood of Abel, this sin guilt that we have from our own rebellion, right? It's through Jesus and Jesus alone. So the way of Cain, it leads to exile, right? Separation, it leads to death. The way of Abel, it points to Christ. But look back at verses 13 through 16 as we finish today. This is going to be my third and final point, right? Write it down. This is the way of Christ. It leads to new life, right? The way of Christ leads to new life. So we've talked about the way of Cain, right? The way of Cain leads to sin, and the way of Cain leads to death. And that's something we all share in common with Cain. The way of Christ leads to new life. I'm going to read 13 to 16 for us. Verse 13 says, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." The Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So there's a lot of ways that this passage kind of compares and contrasts the way of God, the way of Christ modeled through Scripture, and the way of Cain, right? So Cain's response, he feels bad, but not about killing his brother, right? Did you guys catch that? He feels bad about it, but not remorse, not repentance, not feeling bad that he murdered his brother. He just feels bad because someone's going to come get him for it, right? You guys see that? He feels really bad about it. But it's selfish, it's inward, it's what's going to happen to him after this, right? He's afraid, he panics, because he knows, right? Adam and Eve are the original humans, right? And so he knows, right? They're going to keep having babies, and they do. They have a lot of babies, right? They're populating the earth. God has called them to that in Genesis 1:21, right? They're going to be fruitful, and they're going to multiply, and they've got a long time to do it, folks. And he knows there's going to be someone who is upset, someone who is vengeful for their brother's death, right? He just knows that this is going to catch up with him. In fact, in Genesis 9, we see that God himself says, right, that the punishment for death is your death, right? A life for a life. But that's not what we see here, right? Cain is scared someone's going to come and enact vengeance on him. God had every right, it would be justice for God to say, yeah, you know what? They sure are. But God doesn't do that, right? And I think that's probably what Cain was expecting. So Cain had remorse for what the future held. But the way of Christ is repentance, right? So while Cain, he has missed this idea of repentance. He could care less about killing his brother. But Paul in Romans 2 says, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. And that's exactly what God is doing here, right? He is giving kindness. He's showing kindness to Cain in hopes, right? And purposely, so that Cain would repent. So the way of Cain is violence. The way of Christ is mercy. The penalty for shedding blood is having your own blood shed. That's Genesis 9, verse 6. But instead, God shows mercy. You know, mercy is a popular word in my house. So we, for good or worse, for good or bad, we have taught our 3-year-old and our 2-year-old what mercy means, right? And that is to not get the punishment that you had coming. Well, so now, every time I said, you know what, you're going to get a spanking, I get these big puppy dog eyes and this puckered lip and says, mercy, daddy, show mercy. And you know, that's pretty hard. That's pretty hard to compete. It's pretty hard. But you know what? There is time for mercy, and then there's time for instruction, right? But here, we see this big idea of mercy played out in a big way, right? Where justice would be, yes, your life for your brothers. Mercy is getting a mark, right? A warning to anybody, if they lay a hand on you, right, it's going to be given to them 7 times. We see mercy as the way of Christ, right? Not violence like Cain. The way of Cain is sin, but the way of Christ is surrender. Cain reflects the same corrupted, sinful nature of Adam and Eve, and it's embedded in each one of us, right? Romans 3. Cain follows in this pattern, and he escalates it. And yet, Christ has come. You see, the Bible is kind of this big downward spiral. Right, if you read, you start in Genesis and you get all the way through the Old Testament, man, it's kind of disheartening, right? We see God's people again and again and again. They choose the things of this world. They reject their Creator, and they do what they want to do, right? And then they feel bad about it, and they go to God, and God is there the whole time. He shows them mercy and grace and mercy, time after time after time. We're just not getting it, right? You know why? Because we cannot save ourselves, right? And if you read the Old Testament, and that doesn't become abundantly clear, right? You need to read it again. We cannot save ourselves. So Jesus came for us, right? Jesus came for us. The way of Christ is surrender. So Jesus came for us. When we couldn't save ourselves, God rescued us. God saved us. And he did that by surrendering, right? And so the question for you guys today, this passage has all been about lordship. It is, right? It's not about murder, right? It's about who is your Lord. And for Cain, the answer is easy. It was Cain, right? Cain was the CEO of Cain's life. Cain did what Cain wanted to do. And Cain saw fit that vengeance and this jealous bloodlust to kill his brother. It was fit, right? We see this contrast with what? Having God as Lord, right? And for you today, it's the same exact choice that Cain had today, right? You can choose the way of Cain and give in to your sinful nature and do what you want to do when you want to do it. Or you can choose the way of Christ, right? And you can choose to have Christ as Lord, as Christ as King over your life. So guys, this is the first Sunday of 2026. The year has just started. And you've got a choice in front of you, right? Is 2026 going to be a year where you just do whatever in the world you want to do, right? When you want to do it, how you want to do it? Or are you going to choose this year in 2026 to surrender, to put yourself here and God here where he needs to be, right? Is this going to be your year that you surrender, that you fully commit, that you trust in the Lord and his plan for your life? You're going to do it your way, right? That's your choices right now. All right, you got the whole year ahead of you. And guys, you're not going to go straight up, right? I can promise you. There are going to be some times where you choose the way of Cain. But believers who are filled with the Spirit, right? God convicts us. He calls us to repentance and to obedience. This process of sanctification, right? And we get better and better. We learn just by the Spirit's grace and guidance, right? And that's the road ahead of you if you choose that, right? If you choose Jesus as Lord over your life, it's a hard road to go down, right? It's the uphill. And it's easier to walk down hills. Hard to walk up hills, right? This is the year of surrender for a lot of you. For some of you, it's going to be the year of Cain, right? You're going to keep doing what you want to do. But I want to call you to obedience right now. I want to call you to repentance and to surrender, right? To place your wills where they need to be and to place God and His will where it needs to be, right? I'm going to give you time to just do that, right? So we're going to move into a time of response. The worship teams are going to come. They're going to start singing. We're all going to raise to our feet after I get done praying. And we're just going to have the time where we can respond to God's word, right? There's something powerful about God's word being spoken. It's not me, right? In fact, if I could get out of the way and just let it talk, right, that'd be the best. But God's word, it convicts us. It calls us. So do that today. Respond to the Lord. Because He's calling you. He's calling you to do something. I don't know what it is. I'm not in your brain. But God knows, right? And you know what He's calling you to do. So this is a time of response, and I'm going to pray for us. God, we are just so grateful, Lord. We're grateful for Your word. We're grateful, God, for Your mercy. God, that even when we choose the way of Cain, when we do whatever we want to do, God, when we put ourselves as Lord over our own lives, God, and that in turn leads to sin, and it leads to death, and it's just this bad downward spiral. And God, that we're all stuck in it. God, despite that, despite our sin, and while we were yet sinners, God, You came and You rescued us. You died on the cross for us, God. You lived a perfect life to give a perfect offering. And God, for that we are eternally thankful. God, that by Your resurrection, we are resurrected into new life through faith in You. God, and placing You as Lord where You belong over our lives. God, we're so grateful, Lord, for just the proclamation of that good news. God, that we can trust in Your goodness, that we can stand in Your grace. God, this year, Lord, we don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what's going to go on. We don't know what's going to happen. But God, we know that You do. God, and we trust in You and we rest in Your goodness. And we know, God, that You have a plan for us. God, help us to be obedient to that plan. God, help us to be obedient, to dig into Your word, God, to wrestle with Your truth there and to surrender to Your will. Put our will second. Help us to do that, God. Whether that means today, for the first time ever, we're going to say, I'm not God, You are. Maybe for the first time, there's someone in this room, God, that says, I have never made Jesus Lord. I have been Lord of my own life. God, one, I thank You for showing that person today that truth, that You are God and they are not. Second, Lord, I pray that You give them the boldness to act on it, to respond on it, the time that's coming. God, for the rest of us in this room, God, the majority of us in this room, Lord, we're born again, right? We have been saved by Your grace and we stand in it. Father, let this be a year of surrender. God, let this be a year where we choose to cling to Your word. And we purposely wake up every morning just to die to ourselves, that we pick up our cross and we live for You and You alone, that we can say truly, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. God, let 2026 be that year for us. Help us, God. Give us the strength and power us with Your Spirit, Lord. Give us the boldness, God, to walk as new creations and to share Your good news, this good, wonderful gospel of Jesus with those around us. Let 2026 year be a year of multiplication for First Baptist Church of Shalope, of multiplication, God, of our friends, God, entering into the kingdom of heaven because of your word boldly being shared. Father God, we just pray right now that you help us to choose the way of Christ daily and to turn from the way of Cain, to recognize the error in the way of Cain and to wholeheartedly cling to you. God, we ask that you help us with that today. Lord, as we move into a time of response, Lord, help us, God, to be obedient to your calling. Whatever that looks like for our lives, God, help us to be bold and do it. Help us to take that step of faith, and that one step is followed by another step, and soon that we are running headlong for what you have for us in our lives. Help us today. We pray all of these things in the precious and the holy name of your Son, your risen Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit that's within us. Amen.